done in all of my ministry. I travel this country from one end to the other and preach in churches of all denominations. I am not a great denominational man. I'm glad I'm not. I'm a Jesus man. That's the answer to every problem. However, I am affiliated with a denomination that has a doctrinal tag, and when this doctrine is attacked, then I feel a spiritual obligation to defend the doctrine of our denomination. And I'm, as I said, doing something today I've never done in all of my life. That is to preach or teach a doctrinal message after much prayer and consideration. It didn't come from just the top of my head. I feel led of the Lord to do this. I personally think that it's silly, the silliest thing in the world, to confuse young converts with a doctrinal issue. And you'd be surprised at the folk that come up to me, that's young Christians across this country in different churches, and say to me, "Preacher Bowman, so-and-so says I must do this, and they say I must not do that, and others say," and their family is affiliated with so many different doctrinal denominations that they become so confused, and they come to different preachers. And I say, "Listen, do you have Jesus?" They say, "Yeah." "Are you sure of that?" "Yeah." And I say, "Bless God, shout and go to heaven with you. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." St. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." But you see, young converts become confused when preachers don't defend them and help them. "I'm the shepherd, and you are the sheep, and there's some lambs in our congregation that's saved every few days." But I'm getting tired and aggravated and provoked at people trying to pump false doctrine down the throat of our people. And I feel a spiritual obligation to defend the Christian faith. Now this is a, when one of my young converts goes somewhere on a job or in a place of business, and somebody that never cared whether they were saved or lost before they ever got saved, never did even as much as visit them and try to get them saved, after they get saved, then they'll begin to pump false doctrine into them and say, "You need to get in a church that believes the Bible and preaches the Bible. I believe we believe the Bible in the Free Will Baptist. I believe," in fact, several years ago, I wrote to the Statistics of Washington, D.C., the Statistics of Religion, and asked them, in their opinion, the closest doctrine and denomination to the Bible. And they wrote me back, "Free Will Baptist." I heard Dr. Bob Jones, and he's Calvinistic. He believes another doctrine. But he said in an assembly one time at Bob Jones University, he said, "Folks, be it surprising as it may, but the Free Will Baptist has the message for the day." And I said, "Amen. I believe Free Will Baptist is the closest to the Bible of any denomination there is in the world anywhere. If I didn't, I'd get out of it and join that I thought that was." So today I'm preaching on the subject of a question. Can a saved person ever be lost? Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Here in the last few months, I've never heard so much of that in all of my life. And good friends of mine that I preach revivals in their churches believes this. And I wouldn't dare go in and try to cause any trouble. Old Brother Harold Seitler over in Greenville told me one time, said, "Johnny, you Free Will Baptists can't sing that old song, 'I'm bound for the kingdom.' You're liable to fall by the wayside, not make it." And I said, "The only difference in me and you say you can't be lost, and I don't intend to be." But I'm going to tell you my text today is, I want to quote two verses of Scripture, and I'll quote them from memory. You can mark them down. You've heard them many times. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, it doesn't say whether it's sown before or after you're saved. And the sin that you commit is just as dangerous whether it's committed before or after you're saved. And there's no need for folk to be confused about this, because the Bible very clearly has the answer to this question. And I'm going to stay in the Bible, and this is taped. And if you need a tape and you miss some of it, you can get the tape. I want us to examine the scripture together with an open mind. The first thing I want to emphasize is the fact that sin will kill. The Bible's clear on that. The devil is the first person that ever preached opposite that. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, 3 and 4. God said, if you obey me, you'll live and not partake of the forbidden fruit. But he went on to say, if you partake of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now in verse 4, the devil in the form of a serpent came along and said, ye shall not die. And he's the first person that ever preached, once saved, always saved. And the Bible nowhere teaches such a false doctrine as that. Sin will kill. The Bible said, let me give you some scripture on that. James chapter 1 and verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Now it doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. And when lust is finished, it brings forth sin or death. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Death kills, whether you're a Christian. Now this is talking about a spiritual death. And when you die spiritually, like Adam and Eve died spiritually, they lived on physically, but they absolutely died spiritually. And they never accomplished anything after that. Even their own children kill one another, because sin leads to death. And it always has, and it always will. The Bible said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Great big red D-E-A-T-H. In the eyes of God, death is death to anybody, and he has no respect to person. Death always, sin always brings death. Now this junk, and I call it junk, comparing spiritual with carnal or material is hogwash. There's no comparison in the spiritual things and the material things. You cannot compare them. It's altogether different. And somebody told me one time, said, now, wait a minute, preacher. You was born a bullman. And you'll always be a bullman, no matter where you go or what you do. And you was born again a Christian. And you'll always be a Christian, no matter where you go or what you do. Well, let me tell you something. I had no choice whatsoever and no control whatsoever over being born a bullman. There's no way I could have prevented that if I'd have wanted to. However, I had everything in the world to do with being born a Christian. That was my will, my free morality. I could have rejected Jesus. I could have said, as many folk are doing today, no, no, but how in the world could I have said to Stacy Bowman, I'm not going to be born in your family? Now, you know that don't make good sense, does it? How in the world can you compare spiritual and physical things? Now, they say you'll lose rewards if you sin. Well, you just won't get to that judgment if you sin. There's two judgments. There's a white throne judgment that sinners go to. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8 tells you what you do. You can't do these things and go to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is talking to the Christian. 2 Chronicles 15 and 2 in the latter part of that verse. Listen to what God says. He is with you. That's God is with you. While you be with him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now that's what Solomon says. Johnny Bowman or Moses. Johnny Bowman didn't say that. The Word of God says that. And if you need old Dr. Snodgrass from over at Duke to explain that, then you're pretty stupid yourself. It says it's self-explanatory. Isn't that plain enough? If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 20. Or write this reference down and read it later. Bible says when a righteous man, now Mr. Webster says the word righteous means right living, living right. And when a righteous man commits iniquity in his heart, and I lay a stumbling block before him, God says, he shall die in his sin, and all of his righteousness shall not be remembered that he has done. They're all forgotten. And he's in hell, screaming in hell. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness shall not be remembered. Sin kills whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. It doesn't matter. The text says so. Now, the other verse that I want to quote from memory is 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. The very minute that you think you're eternally secure, you're going to drop into hell and the devil will laugh at you. That's the most dangerous doctrine that's ever been preached among Christians. Several years ago, and I'll get on with the rest of it. Several years ago, there was a young man, if I called his name, some of you would know him. He got saved in a eternal security church. And they preached that to him. You can't never be lost. You're always saved. He backslid after serving as a deacon in that church for 5 years or better, maybe six. One soul, dedicated, loved God, taught Sunday school. Worked faithfully in that church for 5 or 6 years, I think six. I knew him real well. One Saturday night, evening late, down at the Baby Ryan drugstore on Magnolia Street, I ran into him. He was drunk as a dog and cursing every breath he drew. And I called his name. I said, I am surprised. You had better be careful. You die in that shape, you'll go to hell. That drunk, cursing man looked in my face. And he said, Johnny, don't you ever worry about me going to hell. He said, the blood's been applied. And he said, not one drop of the blood of Christ will ever go to hell. And he said, if I die right now, I'll go to heaven. It wasn't 6 months later till he went in drunk and jumped on his wife. His 14-year-old boy took a shotgun and blew his brains out in a drunk condition. They called me to help the pastor that indoctrinated him preach his funeral. Now the Bible says that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible said in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And there's no white lies and black lies, my friend. In the eyes of God, they're all liars. And if you get drunk and if you commit adultery and you tell lies and you curse and you live like this, you are going to hell, and I don't care who you are or where you go to church at. And I want that made clear. Well, let's look at the New Testament now very quickly. Matthew chapter 25, after much prayer and consideration, verse 1 through 13. Let's turn to that. I want to take just a minute or two to nail down a few things in that. is a parable that Jesus gave concerning the Christians, and I think it has a very important significance to it. Now, before we start reading or examining this scripture, this message biblically, everybody in this building will agree with me and cannot dare deny that the oil, scripturally speaking, symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It always has. The oil, the water, means the Word. The oil means the Holy Spirit. And there's symbolics all through the Bible that we have to take in consideration. So let's read a few verses. Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins." Now the word virgin represents Christian. There's silly and foolish Christians. They're still Christians, but they're silly and foolish. The word virgin is clean and pure and undefiled and unspotted, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now that the bridegroom is Jesus. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. We have some foolish Christians. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now I interpret that there were lamps plus an extra bucket or a pot. The wise Christian always stays prayed up and packed up. But some of you Christians here today, listen to me, you're cold-hearted. You don't have any all the oil you've got is in your lamp. You don't have an extra vessel. So here they went out together. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." All the virgins. Not just half of them. All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, now notice this carefully now, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps." Now the last three words makes a big difference in this. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. Our lamps are gone out. Now, would you say that those lamps were one time lit? In order for him to say, "are gone out," you'd be stupid to say they were never lit. If they were lit, they had oil in them, didn't they? And oil represents the Holy Spirit. And when they run out of oil, and they begin to beg others to help them. Let's read on and see what happened to them. "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us. But you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in unto the marriage, and the door was shut." Now look at verse 11. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said unto them, I say unto you, I know you not." They one time had the oil, they one time had their lamps burning, but here they are shut outside. Run out of oil, backslid on God, throat laid down their Bible, quit serving Jesus. And if I could uncap hell today, I'd show you these folks screaming in hell because they quit living right. The devil's the first person ever told you could go to heaven and not live right. You better not listen to him. Now, Luke 9:62, Jesus had this to say. "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now they say, "Well, no one is really fit." Well, you just ain't going there. Because the blood makes you fit. Amen. And repentance makes you turn around. And if you're doing the same thing you did before you were saved, you haven't repented and you're not going. I agree that no one is fit to a certain extent, but he, Jesus, makes us fit for the kingdom of heaven. We can't quit being Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like. And you've got to be Christ-like. Be much as much like him as you can. Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh Why don't you circle that overcomings? Why'd he put that in there? What do you mean by that? Why didn't he say he that's been saved no matter when it was? He didn't say that. He said if you turn loose the plow and you don't overcome, and you yield to the temptation, to he that overcometh shall inherit all things. What if we don't overcome the temptations of this world? Verse 8 in that same scripture, 21:7, says sinners go to hell. Now the good verse that the Calvinistics use to defend their false doctrine, and when they tell you you need to go to a Bible where they preach the church where they preach the Bible and the truth, you tell them they need to get in the Free Will Baptist, because we've got the truth. If you come down to die, I'd rather take our way, even if we're wrong. You'll be more safe, you see. They use John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Now, folk just take that and put a saddle on it and ride it like an ignoramus. Say, no man can pluck me out of his hand. Well, did you know the original Greek in the word pluck means to pull up by force? Now, let me ask you a question. Who can force you to quit living right if you want to live right? No man can do it. No man can cause you to do it. No man can pluck you out of his hand. That means to pull at you and to tug at you and to make you stop living right by force. You can't do it. First place, let's take the eternal life. This is misinterpreted so many times. I was on a talk show here in Spartanburg on a, I don't remember where it was, television or radio or something. They'd called me and I went up there and they had a beer guzzling preacher and a socializing preacher, and they had their collars turned backwards. And one of them said it's all right to drink beer, and the other said it's all right to dance a little bit. And the other says, we believe in eternal. They asked what the difference in the Baptist and the Free Will Baptist. And I said, Arminian, that's a theological term for the fact that you can backslide. That's Arminian doctrine. The Methodists believe like we do in that department. We believe that you can backslide, shipwreck your faith after being saved, die in your sins, and go to hell. This feller says, well, we believe when Jesus said he'd give eternal life, we believe that. Well, I believe it too. But it's a conditional thing. Conditional eternal security, not unconditional. This is misinterpreted. St. John 3:16, for instance. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him. Would you take that believeth and put a period at the end of believe and put the ETH in parentheses, or circle that? ETH makes all the difference in the world. That means a continuation of believing. And if you cease to believe in him and trust in him, you will backslide, go back into sin, die in your sins. We don't believe it's an everyday occurrence. But we do believe that it is a possibility for a person to die in their sins after being saved and rejecting the Holy Spirit of God and rebelling against the truth and die in their sins and go into hell and scream forever. All right. That little ETH makes all the difference in the world. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, and note this, him that overcometh, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Does that indicate that God's got a blotter and he will blot names out? Why don't we interpret the scripture right? Why don't we study the scripture and quit just believing what we want to believe? If you're open-minded and you're not trying to cling on to some old traditional doctrine because grandma and grandpa did, and you listen to the word of God, you'll believe the truth. And it'll help you. What if we don't overcome these things? Isn't that a kind of a silly doctrine? God has a blotter. Ezekiel 32:32-33. Deuteronomy 9:7-29. Deuteronomy 11:13-25. Deuteronomy 8:19-20. read all of these scriptures. It all pertains. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. Psalm 69 verse 28. All got to do with the blotter. After reading these, please tell me whether or not you believe what that God has a blotter and what he's talking about when he says he will or will not take their name out of the book of life. We need to be sensitive. Now let's examine faith. This is one of the big reasons that some folks claim you can never be lost after being saved. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith. So it's important with the faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says one faith, not a faith, not a Free Will Baptist faith, not a Methodist faith, but one faith. That's the faith that it talks about in Ephesians. One Lord, one baptism. This faith is not a denominational faith. This is saving faith. Now with that in mind, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what Paul said. Now the Spirit speaketh expressingly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. That's saving faith. Dr. Schofield, Dr. Thompson, no. Now the Spirit speaketh. How does he speak? He speaks expressively, expressing himself, emphasizing, if you please, putting strong emphasis on this, that in the latter days, last times, some shall depart from the faith. Now let's examine these verses. Shall depart from the faith? Look together. 1 Timothy 1:19. Having made shipwreck of faith. Paul said again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 when he was dying on his dying bed. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Listen now. I have kept the what? Faith. What would have happened if he hadn't have kept it? Wonder why he had to fight if you're saved anyhow. Wonder why he had to run the race if you're saved anyhow. Wonder why he had to keep the faith if you're saved anyhow. Don't make good sense. Sounds stupid. Wonder what fight he was talking about. Keep the faith. What would happen to him if he hadn't fought and he hadn't run, he hadn't kept the faith? If it was important for Paul, as good and strong a Christian as he was, to keep the faith, don't you think it's important for you and I? Acts chapter 1, verse 17 through 25. Judas. Verse 17 particularly. Judas Iscariot was numbered with us. He wasn't abnormal. He was one of them. And had obtained part of this ministry. Verse 25. Judas by transgression fell. Well, how are you going to fall if you ain't never up? You can't fall out of a tree if you don't get up in it. What'd he fall from? How can you fall? They say he fell from apostleship. He fell from grace. Can you do that? Can anybody fall from grace? Well, turn in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, and see what it says. Christ is become of no effect unto you, Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. What the Bible says, Galatians 5:4. What about that? Now, in closing, I want to use one other verse of Scripture, and I want us to turn to Hebrews 6:4, 5, and 6. Hebrews 6:4, 5, and 6. And watch this very carefully now. Don't let it confuse you. The first part says it's impossible, and then you've got to go a long ways to get what he's talking about in the impossibility. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that's a Christian, isn't it? And have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's a Christian, isn't it? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that's a Christian, ain't it? And have tasted the good word of God, that's a Christian. And the powers of the world to come, talking about the Christians, what's impossible for them? It's impossible. Look at verse 6. If they shall fall away, and if it wasn't possible for them to do it, God would have never wasted his time and effort to put this in there. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, in much studying and prayer on this particular verses, this doesn't mean that every backslider that backslides cannot come back to Christ. But it means in the parallel scripture with 1 John 5:16, if you see your brother commit a sin, a brother is a Christian. If he has sinned, you can go counsel with him or talk with him or however it reads, and you've won your brother. But if he commits the sin unto death, the Christian, if you please, then he has committed the sin unto death. The Christian has backslidden. It's impossible to renew him again. Now, the way the Christian can do that is this.
According to all the scholars that I've read after, the theologians and the commentaries that I've studied after, here's what they interpret that scripture. And I believe it. I have peace in my heart over it. If you've one time been saved and you sit in this congregation and the Holy Spirit of God reproves you and shows you the right thing and you openly rebel against that truth over and over and over and over again, there'll come a time in your life when even though you have been saved, you'll commit that sin unto death. Did you know that 3 epistles of John was written primarily to the Christians? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistle of John is the love book. He was writing to the Christians. He says all through there, brethren, brethren, brethren. Well, you only become a brethren in the Lord through the new birth. And he said, if you commit the sin unto death, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. There's a very, very, very danger in backsliders saying, I'll get right one of these days. I'll wait till I make all the money I want and enjoy all the pleasures of the world, and then I'll decide to get right. Maybe you will, but maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be done cross God's deadline, and Hebrews 6:4, 5, and 6, 1 John 5:16 will apply to your life. And the Bible said in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There may be a time, backslider, when you'll get ready, but God won't hear you. Hebrews 6:4, 5, and 6 might apply to your life. Don't let any false cult make you believe any such unscriptural stuff as that. The devil is the first person that ever tried to preach it. You be careful how you live. God's more interested in keeping heaven clean than he is getting it crowded. And you remember that. Everybody that says, Lord, Lord, won't make it. Anything, Revelation 21 says, anything that defileth is not going to heaven. God's got a clean, pure heaven for clean, pure people. Now, if a person was saved 30 years ago and he was really saved and he's backslid and he's shacking up with a bunch of harlots, drinking liquor, cursing, dies and goes to heaven, I don't go there. But thank God I know he ain't going to be there. And that's why I want to go there. I got enough of that down here. If that's all you had to do to go to heaven, why, there's a lot of people, you could just lay down your cross. I know you sacrifice and put your money in church, and you get up early, and you get dressed, and you get your kids ready. That's my, listen, friend, they say that we're saved by works, and we put salvation by works. We don't do it. We believe if you're saved, bless God, there's going to be something about you, it'll be different about you. You won't continue on in your same old way. Jesus said you know them by their fruits. Talk's cheap. I was in a revival. Let me close with this. I want Kathy and Jimmy to come and sing something about that name for this invitation. I feel led to do that. I was in a revival at one place, and the fella came down, and I said, are you saved? Oh, he said, I'm not worried. He said, I was saved 30 years ago. I said, what about right now? I ain't talking about 30 years ago. I'm talking about now. What if you die right now? You didn't die 30 years ago, but you might die now. Oh, I've been saved, preacher. I was saved so many years ago. I said, I ain't talking about that. What about today? Today. Did you know God always deals in today and now? Now's the time. Today's the day. But the devil always says, look what Pharaoh says when he got in all the trouble with the Lord. Moses preached to him. He said, I'll let the frogs and the lice and the plagues pull them off of him and let them go. He said, and he's already covered with lice and frogs. Well, there's frogs all in the gravy bowl and all in the dough tray. And everywhere you look, there's frogs hopping and lice and flies. And he is in a mess. But then old Moses said, well, when are you going to do it? And that crazy, stupid ignoramus in that mess says, on tomorrow. Why in the world would anybody want to wait tomorrow to get rid of lice? I'll get rid of them now. Just talking about them makes me itch and scratch. I'd want to get rid of them today. Why in the world wouldn't people want to get saved and go to heaven and take a chance on going to hell? Why don't you do it today? Today's the day. Now's the time. And then live clean when you do it. Dear Heavenly Father, use this message today. Even though it's unusual, it's doctrinal, it's denominational, but it's Bible. We feel that this is the truth. We feel this is what needs to be emphasized, and people need to be careful. And the devil would have them to believe a lie and be damned, plunge into hell. But I pray that you would defeat him today. May people stay close to Jesus every day of their life. Do that that's right. Bless Kathy and Jimmy now as they sing. Bless Brenda as she plays. Holy Spirit of God, do the office work now. Thank you for these that's come already this morning and given their heart to Jesus. These backsliders that's come weeping their way to Christ. Oh, God, do it again. Please do it now. Lord, only you can do that. And we're asking you to do it as these folks sang to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please.